Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Be looking at verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, we have some copies in the back. Feel free to grab one. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we pray that these familiar words would strike us anew this morning. That these Christmas stories that we are going to consider the next several Sundays would point, Lord, to you. Thank you, God, for the gift of Christmas and the gift of Advent. And Lord, we look forward with anticipation to your coming again to make all things new. For now, Lord, feed your church with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next few Sundays, I'm going to be keying my sermons to different Christmas carols. Now, I want to make sure I don't disappoint you. This sermon is not about the Christmas carol. This sermon is about Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, it is keyed to O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, because that's what's mentioned here in the text. So really, it's just a different way of organizing the text. Preachers struggle, I think, with Christmas time because we oftentimes preach on the same four or five texts, and so we're always looking for new ways to package it, new ways to deliver it. But most importantly, it's important that God's word is brought forth. So just for your information about O Come, Emmanuel, the tune is over 1,000 years old, as far as I understand. Just did a little research on it, very, very little research. The text is more recent. It's translated from Latin. What's really interesting to me about this song is that it was originally a funeral song. Not the words, but the tune was used as a funeral tune. And I always thought this song had kind of a certain sadness to it. And there's almost a resolute sadness while holding on to the hope that's found in Jesus. There's kind of an interesting comparison between the text and the tune. So something to keep in mind as we go through this a little bit. And I was mentioning the prayer too. One of the dangers of going through these Christmas songs and Christmas texts is that everything is very sentimental to us. Christmas is probably the most sentimental holiday of all. And there's good reason for that. It's a beautiful holiday. It's often intertwined with family and those kinds of things. But sometimes I think the sentimentalism can sometimes hijack sometimes the meaning of the text and take us to a place we don't mean to go. It's almost as if I really want the word to be preached and for you to receive it in your ears and through your mind into your heart. And sometimes with sentimental things, we just bypass the head completely and go straight to the heart. And so I really want you to kind of try to listen to these words if you can, as if you're hearing them for the first time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through the text. Again, it's a familiar story, but I hope to point out some different things to you and then have some points of application at the end. So let's look at it again. We're going to read through this verse by verse, beginning verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So essentially note that Matthew's gospel emphasizes Joseph's point of view regarding the conception and birth of Jesus. So if you look at the other Gospels, Luke, for example, is definitely told from Mary's point of view. And there's a lot of detail there. You definitely get the impression that Peter gave his notes to Luke, or Luke interviewed Mary herself before she passed away. The Gospel of John, of course, has more of a cosmic view of this, has a very long, eternal view of the Son of God. And the Gospel of Mark is exactly the opposite. Mark doesn't mention Jesus' birth. Just like Mark, he almost always does, he goes right for the action. And so he starts in chapter 1 right away with Jesus' ministry. But this gospel emphasizes Joseph's point of view. And so notice what we learn here. It says Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. That means that he was more than engaged to her, but less than married. So a betrothed couple would not spend much time alone. And so it would be stunning to find out that Mary was found out to be pregnant. And perhaps this happened after she had gone to visit Elizabeth in the hill country and then come back. Perhaps she was showing. We're not sure exactly how this was found out. But of course, she claims, of course, that this happened by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says there in verse 18. It says, her husband Joseph, in verse 19, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolves to divorce her quietly. So we learn here that Joseph is a good man. He's a righteous man. He'd be someone that you'd be proud to have your daughter marry. He was resolved not to expose what he must have assumed was Mary's infidelity. Because she cannot explain how she got pregnant except for this story about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure. Imagine being in his shoes. Imagine what that would be like in your life. It was indeed probably the greatest crisis in his life, at least up to that point. I assume having your life threatened in Egypt would also be high up there. We'll get to that a little bit later in the month. So he was ready to walk away from the marriage, but he wanted to do it quietly. He was not interested in exposing Mary. He was not interested in condemning her. He must have loved her. And so he was really kind of, in a sense, with tears, I'm sure, that he was going to pursue this divorce. But then something happens. Verses 20 and 21, an angel comes. It says, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, because he was of David's line, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the angel communicates to Joseph in a dream. He verifies Mary's story, that she indeed was carrying the Son of God, that the Father, in a sense, was the Holy Spirit. One of the most common commands in all scriptures is in verse 20. Do not fear, it says, take Mary as your wife. We're going to get back to the fear thing in just a moment. Do not fear, it says, to take Mary as your wife. But what was unspoken there is also, don't fear to be take Jesus as your son. So in another sense, when he was told, don't be afraid to take Mary home, he's also saying, don't be afraid to be a father to this Jesus. And then notice, the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins. In the scriptures, you can actually trace a lot of, there's many, several different places where different people are named by other people. Or sometimes even name themselves. You remember in the book of Ruth when Naomi comes home. Her name means pleasant. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because I am bitter. The Lord has treated me with bitterness. Probably the best known one of all these things is what happened to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, he has this wrestling match with what we find out later really is an angel of God, or God himself. And so what happens after God wrestles with Jacob and overcomes him is he renames him. He says, your name is Jacob, which means deceiver. And of course, names meant something different. Names meant something then. My name means God will judge. But probably a lot of you didn't realize that or know that. And probably most of us know what our names mean. But a lot of us are named for people in our families or there's different reasons for why we do that. Back in especially in the Old Testament, in Hebrew culture, the name that you had was about your character and really about your destiny. And so when Jacob was grabbing the heel of his brother Esau, that word Jacob means grab the heel or deceiver. And so it was no surprise that Jacob spent most of his young life deceiving everybody in sight, wanting to accomplish really by his work what God could only deliver to him in promise, right? He becomes very rich. He winds up, of course, having no relationship with his father at all or his brother. And that's when God wrestles with him in Genesis 32 at Peniel, overcomes him, and then renames him and says, no longer are you to be a deceiver. Instead, you are someone who strives with God and overcomes. And from that point on, he's called Israel. And of course, Israel also takes on the connotation of the Son of God. But in every one of these cases, in the Old Testament particularly, when someone names someone, it is someone of great authority naming someone else. In fact, you may remember that after this renaming ceremony that God does with Jacob, Jacob turns to him and says, well, tell me your name. You know, almost as if we could have a fun time here. May I give you a new name? You gave me a new name. We're having a good time here. And God will have none of it. He says, no. Why do you ask me that? And so it's always one way. It's someone of great authority, usually a parent, who gives the name. My point in all this is that Mary and Joseph will not name this baby. They will not be an authority over him because he will be their savior. Instead, it is God's son, and therefore he is God's to name. And so God gives him this name, Jesus. It means savior. It's the same as Joshua from the Old Testament. He will save his people from their sins. That is his character. That's his purpose. And verses 22 and 23 continue on. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And that is, of course, Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so there's this fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah. This virgin birth was told from long ago, and it is a sign that indeed God is with us. And you can take that phrase, God is with us, and look at it three different ways, in my opinion. You can look at it to say, first of all, God is with us. That the holy, sovereign, majestic, Alpha and Omega, Creator God, is with us. That he is our God. That he, in fact, through his Son, has taken on flesh and dwelt among us, as John chapter 1 would say. God is with us. Not just a good luck charm or some sort of idol. The living God, the one who created all things, he is now with us. He has taken on flesh and dwelt among us. But also, God is with us. Emphasis on with. He is not far, he is near. He is not against us, he is for us. God is with us. We're on the same team, we're on the same side. And in fact, he is near us because of what Jesus has done. And through the giving of his Holy Spirit, God indeed indwells within us. He has made us his temple, if you will. But also, God is with us. If I could emphasize that last word, God is with us. He is with the sinner and the self-righteous. Right? He is with, if I could use these categories from the prodigal son, the younger brother and the older brother, right? The one who's lost in his sin and the one who's lost in his self-righteousness. God is with us. That's what that Emmanuel means. And so this wraps up verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So Joseph does what he's instructed. He takes Mary as his wife, but he doesn't consummate the marriage. So there's no confusion as to whose baby this is. And gives God's son the name of Jesus. So just thinking about this, a few thoughts this morning. For God to be called Emmanuel, God with us, just a few thoughts. First of all, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. This was not the Messiah the Jews were looking for. Right? They wanted a great military conquest of the Romans. They were looking for George Washington, okay, if you will. The Hebrew version of George Washington. That's not what they got. They got someone who will save, someone much better. Someone who will save them from their sins. Notice it says he will. He will save them from their sins. It doesn't say he might. It doesn't say he'll provide a blueprint for salvation that you just simply have to follow, or he will instruct you on how to stay on the right path. Jesus isn't just a teacher of salvation. He is salvation. He is the new Jacob. He sacrifices his life so he will save God's people from their sins. He is the new Israel. He is God's true son. He also wrestled with God, by the way, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he submitted to his Father's will and died on a cross for people like you and me. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he did so. Secondly, we don't learn much about Joseph from these birth narratives. It is thought that he was significantly older than Mary. Mary is often thought to be a teenager. And he may have died while Jesus was still a boy. We just don't know. There's just not a whole lot said about him, particularly after Matthew chapter 2. Still, we can see two things, at least from this passage. First, Joseph was a devout man. He was just. He was a follower of the law, a descendant of King David. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was 100% Jewish par excellence. And yet, he needs a Savior. He still needs a Savior. In other words, the gospel is not just for those people who are lost in their sins, but as I said earlier, the gospel is for those of us perhaps who are more prone to depend upon our own good works. In fact, I think if I look in here, I probably see a lot more older brothers than younger brothers, if I could use that term. I think for most of us, we could relate to Joseph. We're not lost in our sins so much, but we are sometimes prone to have our pride grow. That's what happens when you're religious and you just follow the rules. That you become, if you become really good at it, you become very proud. And of course, what happens is eventually you wind up breaking your rules and you realize you're back to square one again. The gospel is for Joseph. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for me. It's for the religious and the irreligious. And the other thing I would mention about Joseph here is that the coming of Jesus brought a great crisis to his life. In fact, as we think about the coming of Jesus, when you think about when people met Jesus, whether he was as an adult or as a child, he usually brought disruption to those he encountered. Jesus, when people met Jesus, their lives changed. Their lives were disrupted. Their plans changed. Their priorities changed. Is that any different for us? Our lives, once they're touched by Emmanuel, will never be the same. A life of Christian faith is marked with struggle, with a complete change in priorities. It's often painful and yet full of joy. Right? It's just like the song. The song has beautiful text, gospel words, and yet has a sadness to it in the tune. So it is with Jesus. When we meet Jesus, things should be different. And sometimes when our priorities change, our lives change. Sometimes that's really hard. I'm sure it was hard for Joseph. Here's the last point. That command, do not fear. Go back to that. Joseph was commanded to take Mary as his wife, and I would argue Jesus as his son. And Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on this, put it this way, and I want to give credit to him. Ever since the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, when we first sinned, Adam and Eve first sinned, our first impulse from that point on is to fear, not trust God. Our first impulse is to fear, not trust God. Right? Adam and Eve heard God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and what did they do? They hid. because they were afraid. And from that point on, I think, whenever we have a sense of God calling us to follow him, our first impulse, even as Christians, is to fear. If we're honest, we would say we're worried. God is going to ruin my life. If I follow God's plan for my life, is he going to lead me to ruin? Is he going to lead me to heartache? What a great lie the devil delivered to our parents and delivers to us. For in Jesus, we have Emmanuel. God is with us. And if we suffer, if our hearts break, we can be rest assured that God himself has suffered for us, that his heart has been broken for us and by us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So even in tears, we can sing, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Dear friends, this is the gospel according to Joseph. This is the gospel according to God's grace. It's a short sermon, so welcome this morning. Let's pray as we consider this together and come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we, as we consider your call in our lives, Lord, help us not to fear. Help us instead to trust. Change our lives, O Lord. Help us to be receptive to your call. And Lord, most importantly, we pray that your gospel will continue to do what it always does, that it will continue to make dead places in our hearts alive, and that we will follow Jesus with great joy. Thank you for this time of great anticipation of this season. And Lord, as we come now to your table, we pray you would meet us there as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we continue our worship, singing of the Father's love, God.